the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Apostle Peter tells all Christians, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The Christian should not be surprised when suffering and hardship should come upon them as they sojourn in this world belonging to Christ, following after him. And how could they be surprised? As our Lord says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hated Christ because the darkness hates the light, and the servant is not greater than his master. If the world hated Christ, it will hate those who belong to him. The world is subject and slave to sin and death, and it recognizes those who are not its own. It smells the stench of life and resurrection upon the Christian, and so it will persecute them. The world, enthralled as it is to the prince of darkness, recognizes the coming of Christ as the harbinger of a new age and the destruction of itself. And the world recognizes that the Christians are the citizens of that new kingdom, so it fights. It is not that it hates Christians themselves per se, but because they bear the name of him who bought them. As Jesus says, all these things they will do to you on account of my name. And why is this? It is because the world is opposed to God. It does not know him as children know their father, but rebels against him. The world's rejection of Christ's sheep, its rejection of Christ, and its is the rejection of the Father. Indeed, Christ says, whoever hates me hates my Father also. And in this, we come to the final key to meditating on Christ's suffering and death, which we will be discussing this Lenten season. If it is the case that the servant is not greater than his master, and indeed it is so, then we can use this knowledge to open up the mystery of Christ's passion, which informs us and prepares us for the suffering that we Christians must endure as part of Christ's body, that which we will face. This spiritual truth makes sense of the Apostle Paul's enigmatic statement in the first chapter of Colossians. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. What happened to Christ, the head of the church, is what the members of his body also have to prepare for. Indeed, in one way or another, each Christian should be prepared to say with the Apostle Paul, I carry on my body the scars of Christ. Now, this is not to say that every individual Christian will suffer in every way that Christ suffered, but that the body of Christ, that is, the church, which includes all of us as its members, will suffer these things. To each member of the body, a different cross is given, and a different glory is given, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12, just read by David this evening, and also as we heard in last week's gospel. You do not choose your own cross, nor do you choose your own glory. So let us journey once more through the passion history with this key in hand, keeping in mind that Jesus and the apostles warn us of these things to keep us from falling away. Now, as I mentioned during our first Wednesday in Lent, we will not have time to go through Jesus' entire passion together in detail, but rather the intention is to equip you to take up and read the passion accounts and meditate on these things on your own with the things we speak about in these evening sessions. So by way of example, I will unpack one way in which Christ's passion teaches us about those things which Christ's body, the church, will suffer, and then suggests to you some others for you to contemplate on your own. And so the first, which we will look at in some detail, is that we see that Christ was betrayed by one of his own disciples, that he was betrayed by Judas. And thus we learn that our human enemies, at least outwardly, often are members of the visible communion of the church. In the first chapter of Song of Songs, the bride, who is the poetic representation of the church, says, "Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun burned me. My mother's sons were angry with me." With these words, the Christian church confesses that in her outward appearance, she is blackened. That is, so despised and unsightly because of her sin and because of the tribulation that she must endure. And the people that she is most frightened of, that frighten her the most, are her mother's sons. By her mother's sons, the church means the false brethren within the church, who proudly promote themselves as children of the church, as pious Christians, yet persecute the true, genuine church under the cloak of that piety. Christ, as the head of the church, wanted to submit to that which would happen to his members. He, as the faithful physician, wanted to be the first to drink of that same cup that is to be drinking by his church. And so he endured this in his suffering, that he would be persecuted and condemned to death by those who laid claim to the name of being the church, the Pharisees, the high priests, and the clerics in Jerusalem, and indeed his own disciple Judas. Judas, who studied in Christ's school, journeyed with him for 3 years and received all kinds of blessings from him. Indeed, Judas's betrayal was terrible. Judas was no ordinary Christian. Rather, he was one of the 12 who had traveled with Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. He had heard his teaching for years. He had seen his divine miracles. Judas himself had proclaimed the gospel in Christ's teachings, and Judas himself confirmed it with miracles done through him, as we see in Matthew 10. Even so, he was brought to the point where he betrays his Lord and Master and leads Jesus to the altar of sacrifice. Indeed, it was terrible when King Solomon, who the Lord had given wisdom beyond that of all other men, turned to false gods in his old age. But worse yet is it that Judas, who for so long had learned divine wisdom from the Son of God himself, so completely turned himself away from Christ that he fell into ultimate despair and damnation. How did this come to be? John tells us that the devil implanted the idea into his heart. But how did the devil bring him to such a deed? For those who belong to Christ are not enslaved to sin. They are not the devil's servants. As the Holy Scriptures say about those who belong to Christ, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But no longer. Now, by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Well, the scriptures do not leave us to speculate, but they tell us how Judas fell. It was by greed. That sin in the flesh, which Judas did not fight against, did not confess, and did not seek forgiveness for, but he indulged in it again and again. It was his habit to steal some of the money out of the offerings collected by the disciples that were supposed to be distributed to the poor. You might remember the disciples objecting to the woman who pours the expensive oil on Jesus' feet, and we hear that Judas objects that it should have been sold, right? Because a lot of that money could have been given to the poor. but it's because he had his hand in the offering plate, right? So he has the habit of stealing money, which the disciples collected for the poor. And he habituated himself to this sin. He submitted himself to it. He served it rather than the Lord. And the Apostle Paul warns, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as the instruments for righteousness. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Through his submission and willing slavery to the sin of greed, the devil got his talons into Judas by the promise of 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord. Judas, who remained an outward member of the church, even communing at the Lord's table during the Last Supper, had made himself an agent of the enemy within the company of the apostles. And so it has been and is in the church throughout the ages. False brethren have slipped into the communion of the church to betray and persecute true Christians, just as it happened to our Lord. Whether it was those whose faith was never earnest nor true, or those who submitted to sin, drove out the Holy Spirit, and had fallen from grace. They persecuted the true church either in the way of Judas or in the way of the Pharisees, those whitewashed tombs whose outward appearance was shining and white, but whose hearts were as dead as bones. By way of Judas, you can think of those professed Christians in ancient antiquity who ratted out their fellow Christians to the pagan Roman authorities, or more recently, those in the Soviet Union who did the same, often for the same reason as Judas, for the promise of some financial or material gain. Or today, those who film or expose certain celebrities for attending churches where the sermons do not quite align with progressive values, to get them canceled and try to shame them into renouncing Christ's teaching on marriage or family or life or whatever it might be. And those who persecute the church in the way of the Pharisees can also be found in every age. Those closer to the sons that the church complains about in the Song of Songs, who point out the blackness of the sins and failings of other members in the body of Christ, and remove the promise of forgiveness for Christ's sake, but only condemn and break their spirit. Only condemn and break the spirit of those who have fallen short of the glory of God. And so in Christ's betrayal by one of his disciples and the leading men in the Old Testament church, we see the way in which his body, the church, will suffer in the ages to come. For your own meditation as we approach Holy Week, perhaps some other things that you might consider. That Christ was cast aside and condemned by the high priests, scribes, and elders, who regarded themselves as pillars of the church. Thus also is it that Christ's little flock is often betrayed by those who want to sit in positions of high authority in the church. Think of the Roman church in times past, who by force of arms, claims of ecclesial authority and persecution tried to wipe out the gospel. Or today, the liberal Protestant academics and popular clergy and church officials in those denominations who condemn traditional biblical Christian teaching as backwards, bigoted, or against the spirit of Christianity, who condemn faithfulness to Christ and his teachings as not real Christianity. Ponder the way in which the high priests instigated the worldly authorities against Christ. So it is also with Christ's members. Christ's teaching is accused of being false and misleading. Think upon the ways today that supposed stewards of truth turn the authorities against the confessors of divine truth. Consider how Pilate and Herod became friends on account of Christ, even though before they had been enemies. What strange bedfellows do we find today? Those groups that should be, by all rights, at each other's throats and absolutely opposed to one another, but are united by nothing else than opposition to Christ's Christians, and find them friends and allies. Perhaps the Marxists, the LGBTQ lobby, the Islamists, and the radical feminists, all strangely allied throughout the Christian West. Consider the way in which Christ is stripped of his clothes, thus how the church and her members are robbed of their goods. And without doubt, there is much more contained in the Passion story, which you will see, and yet is to be fulfilled within the spiritual body of the church before the end of the world. But before we close, let us return to Peter's words. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We should not be surprised by the fiery trial, but we can rejoice, for we share in Christ's suffering. And if we share in our Master's suffering, then we will also share in his glory. He is risen, he is living, he reigns, and you will too. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. The ushers may come and receive the offering as we sing the office hymn.